We have been in a series, and we come to the final message in the series on the unlikely women in the family of Christ, the line of Christ. What is your name? What is your name, please? Do I recall your name? Well, you see, one of those things that we are often asked is our identification, and we use the matter of our name as far as identifying us. Oh, there are places where you're only identified by a number, but ordinarily there's that question of a name, and you are asked that. I remember a lady that we met in Western Pennsylvania. She was in her 80s when we met her, and she died in her 90s. But she was a dear lady, and I remember her telling how that when she was in university in the United States, and she was going for a university course, she had left the farm, and she was a strong Presbyterian, Covenant Presbyterian, and so on. She left the farm and went to university, and as she was there, she had a car, and which was an unusual thing for many of her peers to have a car at that point in time, but she had a car, and for whatever reason, they called the car Tilly. And so she became known by the nickname of Tilly. And so in this ongoing thing, she was known by Tilly. And it came time for her to graduate. And as she's graduating, they ask her what name she wanted on her diploma. And she said, "My name is Mary, and I want the name Mary put on my diploma." They said, "You don't want Tilly?" She said, "No, Tilly was never my name. That was a nickname." Imagine living your life and being only remembered by some frightful deed and not by your name. That's the lady that we're looking at tonight. As Mark Antony in Eulogizing Caesar said, "The evil that men do lives long after they are gone, and the good is oft interred with their bones." Let us remember these words as we remember the life of Bathsheba, the woman who began with beauty and ended with shame. Come with me to 2 Samuel chapter 11. I ask you to note with me, first of all, Bathsheba was a woman secure in a meaningful marriage. She was secure in a meaningful marriage. Look at verse 2. "It came to pass in the evening time that David arose from off his bed and walked upon the roof of the king's house. And from the roof he saw a woman washing herself, and the woman was very beautiful to look upon. And David sent and inquired after the woman, and one said, 'Is not this Bathsheba, the daughter of Eliam, the wife of Uriah the Hittite?'" It identifies a number of things here. But Uriah the Hittite and the ancient Hittite people, and we have lots of documentation for a long time. The liberals denied that the Hittites even existed, but we have lots of archaeological documentation of the Hittites having lived. And they were contemporaries. And so we have their treaty forms that you see in the Old Testament. You find those same parallels of the ancient Hittite treaties and so on. But here was a man who was of the Hittite ethnic group, and he had married this girl who was of a Jewish line named Bathsheba. He has gone off into war. You see, in the opening part, it says, "And it came to pass after the year was expired, at the time when the kings go forth to battle, David sent Joab and his servants with him, and all Israel, and they destroyed the children of Ammon and besieged Rabbah, but David tarried still at Jerusalem." So Uriah has gone off into battle in service and loyalty to the military and under King David. He's gone off and he's serving. His wife is at home. She's not in a position of danger. She's able to freely care for herself, and she's provided for. She's cared for. And now, it doesn't explicitly state all the details there, but it simply says that she was a beautiful woman. She was there washing herself, and she was beautiful to look upon. It doesn't indicate anything in terms of her having done anything to intentionally be seductive. She was going about cleaning herself, and it's not that she was in some type of a burlesque show or any kind of pornographic activity. She was bathing. She was cleaning herself. But then I notice, not only was she secure in a meaningful marriage where she was at home and she was cared for while her husband was off in the danger of war, I draw out from that a point of remembrance of urging you to pray for those who are off in the armed forces and for those who are left behind at home. They may be for a short stint or for a long stint. But I remember riding on the ship, coming back into port in San Diego, as the sailors were all lined up on the perimeter of the ship. And the Carl Vinson is a massive ship. And as all these sailors were lined up, we who were civilians were asked to be on the deck also, but to stand behind the sailors. And so I'm standing behind sailors and I'm listening to them in conversation. And I remember hearing them talk about the kinds of things that they had learned that their spouse had done while they were out at sea. And they were talking about money that had been expended, other things that had taken place. And I remember the deep heartache in my son's face the following day when he told us that some of those sailors who got off the ship that day, and there was great balloons and fanfare and celebration, and there were hundreds and hundreds of people there to greet everybody and say, "Welcome back, welcome back." But some of them, from that hour on that day until 12 hours later, learned that they were served with divorce papers. Others had received word of unfaithfulness and all manner of things. Life is no different in those arenas today than it was in David's day. Bathsheba was at home in safety and protection because her husband was one of those out seeking to defend and to protect. But she was in a vulnerable situation. So I come then to my second point, and that is, number one, she was secure in a meaningful marriage. Number two, she was seduced by the grandeur of royalty. David is in the luxury of staying at home. He doesn't have to be away from his family, and he's got multiple wives. It's not that the man had no outlet or no resource for satisfaction. No, he had multiple wives available to him. But David tarried still at Jerusalem. Look at verse 4. And David sent messengers and took her, and she came in unto him, and he lay with her, for she was purified from her uncleanness, and she returned unto her house. Her husband was away. Her time of the month was with her, and she was feeling amorous. She receives an invitation to come and to visit the king while her husband was away. Come and visit, and let's meet up. She accepts and encounters the fun of the moment. Who would ever have to know about this? Her husband's away at war. And beside, hey, here is the power of the uniform. Here's the draw of power. Here's the person who is the respected, handsome king. This is the guy that all the girls have swooned around. We learned earlier in 2 Samuel in the account when he comes back and he is dancing when the Ark of the Covenant is brought back into the city. And his first wife says, "David, You're living in dangerous territory. Don't do that. Shut up. I'm the king. I can do what I want to do. Besides, I'm doing it for God and forget you, lady. And Michael was cut aside. But she noted that all of these girls were attracted to the king and to his immoral behavior, immodest behavior, even as he was in a worship event. I wonder if he had listened to Michael, if we would not have 2 Samuel 11 in our Bibles. But instead of listening to Michael and Michael's warnings to him, he cut her aside, knocked her aside. No, indeed. You're done. You're toast. Out of here. But here he is. And here's a woman who is seduced by the grandeur of his royalty. She goes. Who would ever know about it? So she played hanky-panky with the king. Hey, what a moment. I come to the third point. She was scarred by the sin of adultery. As I look at verse 5, it says, "And the woman conceived and sent and told David and said, I am with child." Very quietly. David, we have a problem. I'm carrying your baby. Wait. She sends word to David. The fun for both of them is worn off, and a sudden sickening feeling arises in David. I've been caught. All right, what do I do? How do I get out of this? How do I cover it? I know what I'll do. I'm going to get Uriah to come back from battle. He needs some R&R. He needs time to be... He needs time at home. Joab, send word, dispatch. And so you look with me at verse 7. And Uriah was come unto him, and David demanded of him how Joab did, and how the people did, and how the war prospered. And David said to Uriah, go down to your house and wash your feet. And Uriah departed from the king's house. And there followed him a mess of meat from the king. So the king sends a takeaway with him and says, hey, here's some nice food. And why don't you take it down and go down and wash your... And the idea is go down and settle in. Don't just go and say hi to your wife. Go down and wash your feet and spend the night. And go ahead and, hey, you've been away from her for a long time. But I wonder if somebody along the way, as Uriah was returning from battle, said, yo, Uriah, stay away from home. Or whether it was simply the Spirit of God working in Uriah's heart and saying, there's something out of bounds going on here. Stay away. Watch yourself very carefully. We're not told. What we are told is that Uriah goes, and even though, of course he would have loved to have seen his wife, but he knew that he was on duty and on responsibility for the king. He was a soldier. And his peers were out in adversity and difficulty. He wasn't going to be off, out of bounds, away without leave. Although the king was giving him leave. No, but he knew that there was a moral responsibility to stay behind. And so he stayed with the servants. And David is really struggling with this. And he's angry and upset. What do I do? Here's what I'll do. Uriah, come again and eat with me. Come. Have food in my place. And he gets him drunk. And says, why don't you go back down? Go ahead. Haven't you seen Bathsheba? What's wrong? Why don't you go see your wife? Uriah also does not go down. He goes out and he stays with the servants. Today, David would simply take Bathsheba to one of the abortion clinics. He was simply paid money and had the baby killed within her womb. It is said that in many regions of the world, the most dangerous place for a child to be is inside his or her mother's womb because of the whole matter of the cheap view of life and of the matter of abortion. That didn't happen in David's day, but David's plan fails twice. So now what can he do? Well, she's scarred by the sin of adultery. But now I come to the fourth point, and that is that she was sorrowed by death in her family. Look with me at verse 14 of 2 Samuel chapter 11. It came to pass in the morning that David wrote a letter to Joab and sent it by the hand of Uriah. And he wrote in the letter, "Set ye Uriah in the forefront of the hottest battle, and retire ye from him, that he may be smitten and die." And it came to pass when Joab observed the city, that he assigned Uriah to the place where he knew the valiant men were, and the men of the city went out and fought with Joab, and there fell some of the people of the servants of David, and Uriah the Hittite died also. Here was a woman who's married, and her husband is absolutely faithful to her, but he ends up being executed by foreign soldiers as a cover-up for the adulterous relationship of the king who professed and is acknowledged in Scripture to be a man after God's own heart. But this is why so many of us have been taught through the years, set out in front of the children and say, be strong like David, be somebody like David. When? Be like David when? Which times? No. The whole idea of just be like David falls flat because David, we see, had a very sinful heart and a rebellious heart against the things of God. And he was willing to commit adultery, and then he was willing to have the innocent husband murdered just to cover his steps and to cover his wickedness. He was not the last one. But then go with me to chapter 12. She lost her husband. Now chapter 12, verse 15. And Nathan departed of his house, unto his house. And the Lord struck the child that Uriah's wife bare unto David. And it was very sick. And David therefore besought God for the child, and David fasted and went in and lay all night upon the earth. And the elders of his house arose and went to him and to raise him up from the earth, but he would not, neither did he eat bread with them. And it came to pass on the seventh day that the child died, and the servants of David feared to tell him that the child was dead, for they said, behold, while the child was yet alive, we spake unto him, and he would not hearken unto our voice. How will he then vex himself if we tell him that the child is dead? But when David saw that his servants whispered, David perceived that the child was dead. And therefore David said unto his servants, is the child dead? And they said, he is dead. Then David arose from the earth and washed and anointed himself and changed his apparel and came into the house of the Lord and worshipped. Then he came to his own house, and when he required, they set bread before him, and he did eat. And then said his servants unto him, what thing is this that thou hast done, that thou fast and weep for the child while it was alive? But when the child was dead, thou didst rise and eat bread. And he said, while the child was yet alive, I fasted and wept. For I said, who can tell whether God will be gracious to me, for the child may live, that the child may live? But now he is dead. Wherefore should I fast? Can I bring him back again? I shall go to him, but he shall not return to me. And David comforted Bathsheba his wife, and went in unto her, and lay with her, and she bare a son, and he called his name Solomon, and the Lord loved him. I stop at this point to simply underscore that here's a woman who lost her husband, and now she's lost her son. There's no indication that she had any other children, any children by Uriah. So now she loses her son that she conceived with David. She was sorrowed by death in her family. Both in chapter 11 and chapter 12, it speaks of her sorrow and of her needing to be comforted. Yes, she was a real woman. She may well have been a naive young woman, young bride, captivated by the royalty and all the pomp and the power. I do not know. But what I know is, it was a tough time. I come then to my fifth point, and that is, she was salvaged by the birth of a second son. We noted, I've already read in 2 Samuel chapter 12 and verse 24, of Solomon's birth. Solomon was born, and the Lord loved him. And then you find in 1 Kings chapter 1, verses 11 through 21, that son, Solomon, would become the king to follow in his dad's steps. 1 Kings chapter 1, verse 11. Wherefore Nathan spake unto Bathsheba, the mother of Solomon, saying, hast thou not heard that Adonijah, the son of Haggith, doth reign, and David our Lord knoweth it not? Now therefore, come, let me, I pray thee, give thee counsel that thou mayest save thine own life and the life of thy son Solomon. Go and get thee unto King David, and say unto him, didst not thou, my lord, O king, swear unto thine handmaid, saying, assuredly Solomon thy son shall reign after me? And he shall sit upon my throne? Why then doth Adonijah reign? Behold, while thou yet talkest there with the king, I also will come in after thee and confirm thy words. And Bathsheba went in unto the king, into the chamber of the... And the king was very old. And Abishag, the Shunammite, ministered unto the king. And Bathsheba bowed and did obeisance unto the king. And the king said, what wouldest thou? And she said unto him, my lord, thou swearest by the Lord thy God unto thine handmaid, saying, assuredly Solomon thy son shall reign after me, and he shall sit upon my throne. And now, behold, Adonijah reigneth. And now, my lord the king, thou knowest it not. And he hath slain oxen and fat cattle and sheep in abundance, and hath called all the sons of the king, and Abiathar the priest, and Joab the captain of the host. But Solomon thy servant hath he not called. And thou, my lord, O king, thine eyes and the eyes of all Israel are upon thee, that thou shouldest tell them who shall sit on the throne of my lord the king after him. Otherwise, it shall come to pass, when my lord the king shall sleep with his fathers, that I and my son Solomon shall be counted offenders. And then go with me to the same chapter, verses 28 to 31. Then King David answered and said, call me Bathsheba. And she came in unto the king's presence and stood before the king. And the king sware and said, as the Lord liveth, that hath redeemed my soul out of all distress, even as I swear unto thee by the Lord God of Israel, saying, assuredly Solomon thy son shall reign after me, and he shall sit on my throne in my stead, even so will I certainly to this day. Then Bathsheba bowed her face to the earth and did reverence to the king and said, "Let my lord King David live forever." Now, I simply note this. She was salvaged by the birth of her second son, Solomon, who became the king. But then, number six, she was shamed by a malicious request. In 1 Kings chapter 2 and verses 13 through 25, Adonijah, the half-brother of Solomon, had seized the throne before. Now he wanted David's servant girl, Abishag. David has died. Abishag is there. Abishag had been a teenage girl who had been brought in, and she was really an attractive girl. And they brought her in to see if she could stoke any life out of David. He was 72 years old. And beside, it was a matter of how long is this old guy going to live? And he couldn't stay warm, so they, instead of having one of his wives come and be with him, no, they brought in this sweet young girl and this very attractive girl they brought in. Abishag is there. Now David is dead. And Adonijah comes and says to Bathsheba, I have a request for you. Would you please do this for me? Would you go and ask your son Solomon if I could have Abishag? And in 1 Kings chapter 2, verses 13 through 25, she goes and she makes the request to Solomon, but it is to her disgrace. And as a result of that, Bathsheba was humiliated in front of her son and in front of the whole circumstance. And Adonijah was put to death. It was a very difficult time. But then I notice, number seven, she is soiled in her permanent remembrance. Now turn back with me to Matthew chapter 1. Matthew chapter 1. Look at verse 7. You notice in verse 7 it says, "And Solomon begat Rehoboam, and Rehoboam begat Abira, and Abira begat Asa," and so on. But back up to the verse before that. Well, you see in verse 5, "And Solomon begat Boaz of Rahab, and Boaz begat Obed of Ruth, and Obed begat Jesse, and Jesse begat David the king, and David the king begat Solomon of her that had been the wife of Urias." It doesn't even give her name. Bathsheba. No, doesn't show up. Instead, "of her that had been the wife of Urias," she is remembered of having rightfully been another man's wife. That is a rebuke to King David at the opening part of the New Testament. This is a reminder of yet another moral failure. This is a permanent remembrance that anyone can be a part of the family of Christ, including you, wherever you are, whatever you have been through. Here is another example of a moral failure. And yet she was included as part of the lineage and the family of Christ. He will receive you just as he received her. Tamar, Rahab, Ruth, and Bathsheba. They're identified in the lineage in Matthew 1, 1 through 17. But there in that identification, he came to earth to identify with us, to pay the price for our sins, and to provide complete forgiveness for us. They needed to have their sins forgiven, just like you and I need to have our sins forgiven. They needed a Savior, just like you and I need a Savior. The only one who can forgive you will forgive you if you will come to Him and ask Him to forgive you. I conclude with asking you to turn with me to John chapter 3. John chapter 3. These golden verses in our Bible, John chapter 3 and verse 16 and then verse 17. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. For God sent not His Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through Him might be saved. I don't know where you are, but will you permit Jesus to become yours, your Savior? Rahab, Tamar, Ruth, and Bathsheba all looked to Him. Will you? Let us pray. Our Father, we gather at this time to remember the brokenness of these dear women. We cannot look with condescension upon them. We must look with a tear in our eyes and in our hearts, a sense of sorrow and sadness at the broken reality of life as they lived it. But Lord, we thank You that You are a God of grace and of mercy, that You are a God who forgives sin, even the sin of adultery. You're a God who is merciful, and You were merciful to Bathsheba, and You have been merciful to each one of us. And I pray that tonight, if there be any here who have ignored our Lord Jesus, have viewed themselves as being too superior or too whatever, or too defiled because of sin and rebellion in their hearts, I pray that You would melt our pride and melt our hardness and draw us by Your cords of love, that we might be wonderfully saved, that we might be forgiven, that we might be part of Your family as these dear women became. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.